We're talking about being disciples. Last week I talked to you in a message titled, Why Be a Disciple? And I want to just start by, again, reiterating some of those things. Again, let's just declare. I want you to say this out loud and together with me. Jesus came, let me say it first. Jesus came that I might have life and have it abundantly. Okay? So when I say I want you to say I, not Jesus came that Titus would have life and have it abundantly. Okay? So on the count of three, everybody, Jesus said, Jesus said that, again, I'll repeat, Jesus came that I might have life and have it abundantly. Okay? One, two, three. Jesus came that I might have life and have it abundantly. Okay, now I want you to replace the I with your name there. Okay? Yes, I know you're talking in third person, but put your name there. Jesus came that Titus would have life and have it abundantly. Okay? Now, I want you to say it as if it was true. Okay? Not I wish it was true. I hope it's true. I just got to mention it. Don't humor me. I want you to say it boldly. I want you to say it. I want you to declare it. You know, there are things going on in your life that are speaking pretty loudly. You know, do you understand what I mean? You know, there are circumstances, there are situations. And on top of that, there is an adversary who hates you, who is giving you his interpretation of what's going on in your life, how you fall short, how you're not doing what you're supposed to do. Right? That stuff speaks. And if what you say from your mouth, if what you declare from the Word of God is just another one of the voices that is mumbled in there, it's not going to help you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't try this. Declare it. Be bold about it. Jesus came that Titus would have life and have it abundantly. Okay? Now I want you to say it boldly. The camera's on me. Nobody's going to see what you look like. Okay? So, be bold here. Jesus came that Titus would have life. Don't say Titus. By all means say Titus, but I'm not asking you to say Titus. I'm asking you to put your name there. Okay? One, two, three. Jesus came that Titus would have life and have it abundantly. That is the will of God. Do not let the Word of God just be another voice, another opinion, in the mix of things that are going on in you. No. That's how the devil keeps us trapped. That's, in a sense, that's the miry clay that our feet get stuck in. And he lifts us up out of the miry clay. Well, that includes all the stuff that goes on in our hearts and minds that keep us stuck. So, let the Word of God be more to you. God is saying, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. That isn't just another voice. You with me? God said it. That's what God's agenda is concerning you. His agenda is bigger, but concerning you and me, that you might have life and have it abundantly. Another way to say it, eternal life. Another way to say it, salvation. Okay? This is God's agenda, His list of things to accomplish, his to-do list, as far as you're concerned. Okay? To-do list isn't quite the right way. It's been done. Right? Really what we're talking about, being brought into what's been done. So maybe it's his done list, if that makes any sense. That's God's plan. Every instruction that God gives has that as its backdrop, that you would have life and have it abundantly. Now, one of the things that God tells us is to be and make disciples. Okay. We read last week from Matthew chapter 28, and it's a pretty famous verse where Jesus says, everything belongs to me. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to me. So you go make disciples. And implicit in that is be a disciple. Okay? And so one of the things that I wanted to bring to the surface was, here is a command from God. Be a disciple, make a disciple. Okay? Why? Well, it has to do with having life and having it abundantly. God is not after an army. God is not after more people agreeing with him than less, because, you know, the more people that agree with him, the easier it is for God to do what he wants. No, God is not hindered. God's instruction has everything to do with having eternal life. So let's put it differently. How do you have eternal life? Be a disciple of Jesus. Okay? So I don't want being a disciple of Jesus to be in this category for the special, and then there's us. And I also don't want it to be watered down to whatever I'm doing, that's what a disciple is. Okay? Jesus means much more than, so in other words, disciple should not be another word for Christian. way back it was, but today, you know how it's possible that, you know, people say that the Canada is a Christian country, or the United States is a Christian country, and it's not clear what that means. Does that mean that everybody in the States or in Canada is a Christian? Is that what it means? Does it mean that everybody in Canada knows who Jesus is? What does it mean when you say you're a Christian country? Well, at the very least, part of it has to do with, at least our background is Christian. How does having a background that is Christian change your life today? So I'm trying to say that the word Christian doesn't have the impact it used to have. Okay? The word Christian was a derogatory term. It was something that others would say of these nuts who want to follow Jesus. They want to be like Jesus. They were putting them down when they said Christian. And those nuts took it as a badge of honor. Yeah, exactly right. I want to be like him. I want to be like him. That's what Christian used to mean. But in our day, it doesn't necessarily mean that. Right? Sometimes it's just the default. On a survey, what religion are you? Well, I'm not a Muslim, I'm not a Buddhist, so I guess I'm a Christian. Are you aware that there are people who, when they decide to get married, they look for a church? And they have to look for a church because they're not part of one, but somewhere they have this idea, well, I'm a Christian, so I need to be married in a church. They have no connection with Jesus, they have no connection with what it means to be a disciple. But they're Christians. Do you know what I mean? So all I'm trying to say is, do not allow the term disciple to be watered down to just, I go to church. Jesus is being far more direct and demanding in his command, be a disciple. But remember this, it's so that you might have life. You know, every promise that God has made concerning you is yes. He is not backing down. He has not forgotten. He intends that you would have life and have it abundantly, but it works out in a certain way. We've talked about this in different ways in times past, but today what I'm saying to you is here's how it works out. Be a disciple. Disciple, being a disciple of Jesus is how eternal life works out in your life. Okay, can you agree with me, or are you saying, I have no idea what you're talking about? You're laughing, which is great. I like you to be enjoying what we're doing, but I don't know whether you say yes or no. Can you understand that if God says, I want you to do this, it's because he wants you to have life. He's not a killjoy. He's not out to wreck your life. He's not out to ruin your fun. That's not his agenda. Now, I will say this. Some things that we think are fun kill us. And so God will, of course, say, don't do that. And so in that sense, yes, he's wrecking our fun. But it's so that you might have life. Are you with me? Yes? Yes? There's only a few of us here today because everybody else is away. So you can say yes, no, things I can see you all. Well, I can see you all normally, right? Can you agree to this? If God tells me this is the way to go, it's because he's after my good. He's not trying to trick you. Okay? What will tricking you get him that he doesn't already have? You know, we deceive one another, or the devil tries to trick us, because that's the only way he can get something that he does not have. Okay? When people deceive one another, they're trying to get something that they don't have, and they think this will do it. But God has everything. He gains nothing. If he could lie to you, and he can't, because God is truth, he gains nothing. He already has it. So every instruction that God gives is never to your detriment. It's never to put you down. It's never to lessen you. It's always to increase you. And he says, be my disciple. Okay, so that's why we need to talk about it. And yes, we do need to talk about what does it mean to be a disciple in the sense of what are the instructions? What are the things you need to learn? What are the things you need to practice? And Lord willing, probably in September, we'll begin to think that way. For two reasons. One, I want us to be refreshed. But two, I want you to be ready to help somebody else follow Jesus. Okay? What are the things that need to be put into a person who's just come into the family of God? What do you need to help them with? What do they need to understand? Because it doesn't just all work out. You know, there are people when they come to the Lord, they're just so enthusiastic about what's happened. They just can't get over it. They're just vibrating with excitement, but they know very little. And if they stay at that place of excitement, but no understanding, no insight into how things work, the devil will come and slap them upside the head. And as excited as they were about Jesus, they'll be devastated by, how could this happen? That's not what God wants. God wants, as we alluded to earlier, foundations laid. And things put into order. And a life built on the way of God. And you have a part to play in that. You have a part to play in that. Because the command was, make disciples. And it wasn't just stuck to some small group of people. It was an assignment for all of us. And you need to understand that. It's not enough just to be a Christian. God's instruction to us is be a disciple, make disciples. So yes, we will talk about subjects, as it were. Okay? But before that, I want us to just understand that God is calling us to something wonderful. He's calling us to be disciples so that we might have eternal life. So what is he getting at? What are the kinds of things that he's getting at? What is the heart of a disciple, if I could put it that way? What is at the core of all of this? And to get that, I'd like us to go to Luke chapter 9. Last week we read this account from the Gospel of Matthew, but we're going to read from the Gospel of Luke here. Jesus asks an essential question. He asks the group of people who are following him, okay, what is a disciple? A disciple is somebody who's learning to be like their master. Okay? So it isn't a done deal. It isn't like you take a course, you know, a 5-week discipleship course and then you're done. Sorry, I should put my glasses down so I can see you. You take a 5-week discipleship course, tick off the boxes, I'm now done my discipleship training. That's not how we should think about it. Discipleship is a lifelong thing. Okay? You know, there are Christians, there are believers who have had wonderful and marvelous experiences with the Lord and then they plateau. And that isn't just because of things going on in them. There's this adversary who wants to keep you stuck. And so he makes it comfortable for you to plateau. But in actual fact, discipleship is a lifelong call into more and more and more that God has. It should never stop in your life. The moment you begin to plateau, the moment you think about retiring, as it were, I don't mean retiring from work, but retiring from being a disciple, a servant of God, something has gotten into your mind that didn't come from God. Right? Till our very last breath, our life belongs to Him. And we want to live that way. Okay? We want to live that way. So it's not a 6-month course or a 6-week course or a 5-subject course. It's a lifelong call on your life. Follow me. Okay? Now, in the passage we're about to read, Jesus is hanging out with his friends, people who want to be like him, the disciples. Okay? I don't want to say the disciples because my point here is we are the disciples. But there's also a way to use that word that refers to this specific group of 12 guys, okay, and the other people around them. So he's asking them, so who do people say that I am? And they have all sorts of answers. And then he makes the question more pointed and far more relevant. Who do you say that I am? Everybody's life. You think of all the people that you know who need help, including yourself. Think of all the people that you are connected to. Their life is the way it is because of their answer to that one question. Who do you say that Jesus is? And the ramifications of it. So Jesus asked that question, and Peter says, well, you're the Christ. He gives the right answer, and Jesus says, Peter, you're blessed. And I would contest that not saying, Peter, you're the bright guy here. You're all good on you. I give you a star. He was saying, you know what, Peter? God is at work in your life. You would not have seen that if it wasn't for God. You're a blessed man. And then he begins to talk about, you know, changing his name. And Peter answered and said, that you are the Christ of God. But he warned them and instructed them not to tell anyone. Sorry, this is in chapter 9 of verse 21. But he warned them, Jesus warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And we'll stop there because then he goes on to talk about something that's about to happen in the verses that are there ahead of us. And from the previous time that we talked about this, there was a context. Having said, Peter, you're a blessed man. You saw this. Jesus begins to explain, so here's what's going to happen. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to torture me and I'm going to die. But I'll be raised up on the third day. Peter, thinking that he just got the gold star, says, no, that is not going to happen to you. Stop talking like that. Stop being a defeatist. Stop talking like that. It doesn't strike him that there's something wrong in him telling Jesus that what Jesus said was wrong. Okay? But Jesus sees it, and he says directly to Jesus, get behind me, Satan. For you are setting your interest not on God's, but those of men. And then he says to his friends, listen. If you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and then follow me. Okay? And what I want to do today is talk about what this term, take up your cross, means and doesn't mean. Okay? So let me start by asking you a question. What do you hear when you hear Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, then you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and come? What does take up your cross mean to you? Warren? Nobody's being marked, okay? So just want to know how you think about it.
I would think it would mean that take up your cross would be take up what the Lord is bringing you to do, to be in, to be involved with. My cross, I would think it would be what the Lord is preparing us to walk in and to be involved with. That's what I would think it would be, but I'm not.
Okay, that's fine. I'm not looking for the right answer here. Anoop, what would you say? Okay. So it involves this daily fight against the inner man who does not want to do what God wants. Is that right? Okay, fine. Dennis? Okay, so the same suffering that he went through, you have to be prepared for. Is that fair? Say okay, good, sweet. Okay. To do what we're called to do. Okay? So I'm saying this just for the recording. So you would say it has to do with taking up what God has given you to do, your assignment, as it were. Do you want to say anything else about it?
Take up your faith and follow.
Okay? Good. So a variety of answers, and I'm not trying to imply that anybody was wrong or anything like that, but I want to start by reminding you, okay, the people who heard him say that had an understanding. Right? See, sometimes when we read the Bible, we immediately think that they thought what I think about these terms. right? So, you know, it's worth thinking about the fact that Jesus was talking to a group of people who had no idea about internet, no thought about app, no thought about the kinds of things that we take for normal. They didn't live in our society, our culture. They didn't have our background. They had theirs, right? And Jesus was first talking to them. Now, it is true that the Word of God is living and active. And even though he said things to people who are 2,000 years before us in terms of history, that the same words can say something to you that comes and puts a finger on something going on in your life, it is true that it can do that. The living Word is active. It is sharp. So it is true that he can be bringing into meaning in your life that wasn't necessarily what these guys understood when he said it. But if we are going to come to grips with what is God really saying, then we have to understand, okay, what did they understand by what he said? Okay, that's where we have to start. Okay, so do you understand what I'm trying to get across to you? I'm not denying that the Word of God, which was written more than 2,000 years ago, has no relevance to us today, in the day of internet and apps and all that. It does. Absolutely it does. But how we begin to get a hold of what is God talking about is we have to first say, okay, what would they have understood by these terms? See, we live in a time after the cross, right? So when you hear cross, you immediately think certain things. Jesus died, crucifixion, like death. You hear all that kind of stuff. You hear the things that come from the letters that were written after the crucifixion, right? The epistles of Paul, Peter. You have heard about when Paul talks about I die daily, or I have been crucified with Christ. Okay, you hear all of that stuff, and we mix it all together, and we might lose sight of the fact that when Jesus said this, the cross hadn't happened yet. So what were they talking about? So when we hear cross, we immediately think this thing, right? That Jesus, at least all the depictions of, show us a cross with a, that's like in the shape of a T. This is an aside, and it's not essential, but I will say, the word that is used there in the Greek actually does not mean this. Okay, this is something that came along later, this picture of a cross. That's not how the Romans killed people. But nevertheless, when we hear cross, we hear Jesus' death on the cross. And we might pick from there. But it hadn't happened yet. So what did they understand when Jesus said, pick up your cross? Now, this might get a little bit technical, but I don't mean to imply by that that I'm an expert in the underlying languages. But having dug into this a little bit, the word that is used there when he says take up your cross in Greek is stauros. Okay? Stauros is the word that is usually translated cross in the Newer Testament. But what the Greek actually means is not cross, but a stake, like a pole, like a beam that's standing. Okay? You with me so far? Okay? It shouldn't be so hard. So the word stauros is like a stick in the ground, as it were. Okay? It has the idea of something that is standing, that you hold. And one of the ways that the people of this time would use it was in the same way that a staff in a shepherd's hand is like a pole. Okay? Or a cudgel, like a club, something you beat a wolf with as a shepherd, okay, like a stick. So what he was saying, I'm going to contend, and I might probably have to take more time to do this. If you begin to dig, I'm not sure if you're aware, but the Bible was not written in English. And Jesus did not speak English. He didn't speak Greek. So if we're going to get to, at times, we need to sort of dig and see, okay, what was Jesus saying here? Many people, when they hear, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, they immediately get a picture of what it means to be a serious Christian, because their idea of discipleship is serious Christian, not how do I have life and have it abundantly. Okay? Their picture often is those people who deny everything, they don't get married, they just wear cheap clothes and poor clothes, and the whole picture of it's not fun, but you got to do it. Because God wants you to deny yourself. God wants you to deny yourself. You're thinking you should have a house? Deny yourself. Deny yourself. You were thinking that today, nice sunny day, after the service, I hope he finishes soon, after the service, I'm going to go sit in the sun. Deny yourself. You should be praying. Go in your closet and pray. There's a time, this is an aside, and I don't remember the guy's name, so I can't put him down personally. There was a time, way, way back, when I was very young in the Lord, I was part of a youth group, we were going to play floor hockey. Okay? I love floor hockey. I had a friend who was a little more spiritual than me, and he invited someone else to come. That guy did not want to play floor hockey. We played floor hockey, and then that guy who my friend brought lectured us for 20 minutes how we ought to have been praying. You know, be serious about being a Christian. Now, I can't say that I was that developed in my faith at that time. I was just mad at him for saying I can't play floor hockey. But my real problem was I thought maybe he has a point. Here I am playing floor hockey when I should have been praying, or I should have been being taught. And so we get this false picture of what is being spoken of here by these ideas that God wants us to just be serious. Give your life to the Lord. What does that mean? It means a lot more than just not having fun. It means far more than that. It means far more than that. I want us to dispel any notion that what Jesus is saying here is have a boring, depressed, constrained life. That is not what he's saying. It is absolutely not what he's saying. He is also not saying it doesn't matter. You know, there are other places in the New Testament, and I'll say this to my shame, that talk about buffeting your body, for example. Doing things so that your body is not what controls you. Okay, and I'm not so good at that. If I enjoyed that one hamburger, I'll go for two. Okay, that cake, piece of cake was good, so I might as well go for three. There is a place, there is an essential place where we learn to control ourselves. And that does involve saying no. Okay, so I'm not by any means trying to tell you, hey, good news, we can do whatever we want. It still counts as being a disciple. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying here is that Jesus was not talking about this deprived life that sometimes people think a Christian life is. Remember, he came that you might have life and have it abundantly. That does not describe a deprived life. But he is getting at priorities here. Okay? So, long story short, and just to wrap up, Stauros. Yes, it does mean an upright pole that has then become interpreted as a cross. Okay. Again, for an aside, from what I've looked into, the way the Romans would crucify people is not on this beam thing. Okay, an upright pole with a beam. They just use the upright pole. They just use an upright pole. It was far more efficient. Why bring this extra piece of wood when all I got to do is just nail the guy like this, and he's going to die. Okay. And if you think about it, that actually jives more with the scriptures when he says, he who is hung on a tree is cursed. And, you know, there's a little bit of a tortured way. A tree means cross then, this thing. Well, actually, it's a tree. So all I want to say is Jesus was crucified, but it may not have been in this shape. Okay, it was a pole, but it means more than that. This word means more than just the thing that the Romans used to crucify people on. It also had a meaning to them. Take up your staff and follow me. Okay? It has this connotation. What does a shepherd do for his sheep? On the one hand, you could say he's the boss of the sheep, right? They got to go where he tells them to go. But what is a shepherd really? He's actually the servant of the sheep, isn't he? He protects them. He leads them to where the food is. He makes sure that they get water. He's actually their servant.
Jesus is their
Do you follow what I'm saying? And that stick in his hand is for what? To beat the sheep with. To keep them in line. That is a shepherd that ought to be fired. Right? Why is that stick in his hand? To beat off those who want to hurt him. To help them. To maybe lead them along the way they should go. No question. You know, in Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Right? But that staff is a symbol of serve. If you want to have life and have it abundantly, be ready to lay your life down to serve. It's an ironic thing. And I'll say it again. God does not think like we do. You want to be the greatest? Become the least. You want to be full? Serve. You want to have abundant life? Get ready to serve. How does that go hand in hand? How does that go hand in hand? I'll stop here by saying, God's command to be a disciple, which I'm contending, when he's talking about here, you want to follow me? Here's what you got to do. Deny yourself. That does not mean don't have chocolate, don't have coffee. It does not mean that. Okay? Let me just add one proviso. If God comes to you and says, I never want you to have chocolate again, then you should never have chocolate again. I'm not saying that he says that, but do you understand what I'm trying to say? There are people, I can imagine, that God says, I never want you to touch alcohol again. Now why? Because God wants you to have no fun? He's a party pooper? I'm not saying that that's what God's command is to everybody, okay? I will say that outright. But can you imagine? There's a person who has struggled with alcohol their entire life, and so God says, stop. He doesn't always say that, but I can imagine that. So I'm not trying to say that God will never say, no, X. But I am trying to say what he is saying here is goes far beyond don't have chocolate, don't have wine, don't have soda pop, don't have whatever. Right? Don't have sex, don't have all the stuff that the devil says is what you're supposed to have. He is not talking about that. Remember, in this context, he had just told Peter, you are setting your interests on what man wants, not what God wants. And then he says you have to deny yourself. So what he is saying above all is put your interest on what God wants above all. Whatever fun, whatever good things, whatever excellent things that you are going to fill your life with, it has to be in the context of how God wants it done. Right? That's why chocolate is not bad. But being a glutton is. Food is not bad. Right? God makes good food for us to enjoy. It's not bad. Sex is not bad. It's not wrong. But it has to be in a context that God says. So being a disciple means putting his agenda above my own. I'll trust him that my life gets full. I'll put his agenda first. That's what it has to be. Deny yourself. Part B, put his interest first. Part B, take up the attitude of a servant. My job is to help them. Now, I am an elder in this church. So by definition, if you read the scriptures, I am called to serve this church. So that, of course, applies to me. But what I want you to embrace is, it applies to you as well, whether you're an elder or not. Here is what it means to be a disciple. Have this attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Though he was God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be entitled to. I'm equal with God. But being found in the form of a servant, he humbled himself and he served. They could not get this through their head at that time. Here is Jesus, and he comes and washes their feet. He was saying, be a disciple. You want to follow me? Number one, my interests above yours. Number two, serve. Have this attitude. I want to serve. Not be served and then I'll serve. I want to serve. I want to serve. This will keep you on track in having life and having it abundantly. Okay? I'll stop there. So, I think the title of my message, if you need a title, is "What is the Cross?" Okay? He is not talking about have a miserable life, because in heaven you'll be happy. Have a miserable life, because one day it's all going to be. The picture that Christianity is about, how do the people put it? Pie in the sky when you die, but it's miserable down here, is false. It is a false picture. We are called to live a life that is abundant and full, and it works out here. Completely different how the world would say. The world would say, look out for number one. God says, look out for number one, Jesus. And this is the key to life and having it abundantly. Okay, thank you for your time. We'll stop there.